Judges, the second chapter. Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And if you think back before that, you know, you had Abraham, and people looked up to him. Of course, his nephew strayed, and Abraham had to go rescue him. And then eventually, God went in there and just destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot barely made it out alive, and his wife turned around to look back. You know, she looked back. The Bible says, remember Lot's wife. Stop looking back to what God has told us to walk away from. And then, so Abraham was the leader. And of course, Abraham had his children, and Isaac had all those children. Jacob had all those children, and they end up in Egypt. And who's leading them? Well, of course, Joseph. Joseph at that point was the leader of the land. And so they're following their brother, their uncle, they're following Joseph. He is the leader of the family at that stage. And then they are enslaved, and Moses is brought up by God, and Moses leads them out of Egypt to the promised land. And so they have a leader, right? So we've looked at it. They had Abraham, they had Isaac, they had Jacob, they had Joseph, and now it's Moses. And so they could see Moses as their leader. They look to him, and he is the measurement. He is the standard by which they weigh their own lives, their morals, their values. He is the center that they can center their lives on. You say, well, what about God? I know, yes, but Moses is, remember, God said to Moses, you will be to them like God. He was not a God, but God knew that people need somebody they can see, to look up to follow. And Moses was that man. And Moses leads them all the way right to the edge of the promised land. But he lost his temper and offended God, dishonored God in front of the people. And God said, you can't go in. Takes him up to a mountain, and he looks out over the valley, the Dead Sea and the Jordan Valley, and he looks over and he sees the promised land. And God said, that's as close as you're going to get. And he died, and the Bible says God buried him. But not before Joshua was named the leader. Joshua had been in Moses' shadow, following in his footsteps, up on the Mount of Sinai, and all around Joshua was learning how to lead. By being a good follower, he learned how to be a good leader. And he leads them into the promised land. They conquer the inhabitants of the land that God had given to Abraham and his seed. And Joshua divides the land to the families of Israel, the different tribes as we call them. And then something happened. Joshua died. Remember, Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods of the Amorites on the other side of the flood, or whether it will be our God, the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, Joshua said. But what happened? Joshua died. Even before he died, you know what happened? The people started to stray. They started to wander into sin. They started to worship other gods. Why? Well, in particular, if you look at Judges 2, verse 1, an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and brought you to the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? God's people did not separate themselves from the inhabitants of that land. And it reminds me of the church today, of Christians today, not separating ourselves from the world, not being unique and peculiar. compared to the world. We want to blend in. We want to fit in. We want to be accepted. We embrace the sinfulness of the world because we don't want to be criticized or called narrow-minded. And God says, why did you do this? I told you not to mingle, not to intermarry. Guys, we get in trouble. There's so much trouble because people marry people they shouldn't be marrying and date people they shouldn't be dating and hang out with people they shouldn't be hanging out with and laugh at people that aren't funny. We're entertained by people that are not godly, and it's not entertaining even. And what happens is it creeps into the church. And I'm not talking about the walls of the building. I'm talking about into the heart of the Christian. And we have become so mingled with the world that nobody can tell a difference. Even the church service in many places has become worldly to appeal to the flesh. And the preaching to appeal to the minds of those who are not godly, of those who are not holy. Now, if you're in this room this morning, you say, well, I don't feel like I'm holy, but you could be if you would accept Jesus as your Savior, give your life to God, and go in His way. We don't have to be worldly. We don't have to be sinful. Some people don't know any better. You know that? They weren't taught right from wrong. Or they were taught that wrong was right. And the Bible says, woe to them who call evil good and good evil. And that's where we are. They embraced the world, the inhabitants of that land, like the church embraces the world today. And the Lord said, why have you done this? Why? And you may get up and try to justify it by saying, well, if somebody got saved. Can I tell you something? The King James Bible still works. The hymns will still sing. And the Sunday morning church service will still make a difference in people's lives. We don't have to be worldly to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, if there's no difference, they may say, what's the point? Verse 3, Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be thorns in your side. Their gods shall be a snare unto you. You see, our casualness towards sin has become a trap, a snare, the Bible says, and a thorn to us. Our casualness with sin. See, what happens is we say, well, you know, we don't want to preach against sin. And then what happens? The pastor gets in trouble, gets in sin. Then we say, I can't believe the pastor got in sin. Well, it was the church that was telling that sin was okay. By the way, I don't justify that. Trust me, I read too many articles every week where pastors do that. I'm completely against it, and I don't think any church ought to accept it. Pastor falls like that, he ought to be fired immediately. And you say, well, should he go do some counseling? I don't care what he does, but he shouldn't be pastoring till he gets past it and does repentance, whatever. Can he maybe recover? I don't know. That's fine. But not while he's in the midst of it. He needs a time to recover. We get mad when the preacher does it, then we do it. There's a problem. And it all begins because we haven't chased that casualness. Sin needs to be out. Evil needs to be out. When we say get saved, we mean repent. We mean change. We mean turn to God and leave the world behind. That's what repentance is. We can't be casual with sin and expect to be different with God. Verse 4, it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words to the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim, which is weeping. They sacrificed there unto the Lord, and Joshua had let the people go. The children of Israel went every man to his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. So once they were confronted with their sin, Once they were challenged with their embracing and casualness of sin, they repented. And once they repented and they put aside those other gods, stopped worshiping idols, and they straightened out their heart with God, served God the way he wanted to be served, things were good. And then there was Joshua, you know, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. So they're going to, Joshua's still there. Everything's good. Even when he died, those elders that were with him who had seen, guys, look at what they have seen. Now, remember, those above the age of 20, at the time that they did not enter Kadesh Barnea, didn't survive the wilderness. But there were people in this group that saw the Red Sea part, even if they were too young to understand it. There were people in this group who saw the Jordan River dry up so that they could cross over on dry ground. And I don't mean it dried up for a season. I mean the priest stepped in the water and the water stopped. And the river flowed. They saw water come out of a rock when they were thirsty in the desert. They went out every morning and picked the manna up off the ground and that's what they ate. They saw the quail that God had sent. They saw the miracles of God. They know what happened at Jericho. That there wasn't a battle in the traditional manner, but they walked around the walls 7 days, and finally on the seventh day, the walls came down. They knew that. They saw that. They were eyewitnesses. Their hearts were full with God's favor and God's wonder. As the church should be today. How about this? You can just nod your head if you want to or shout hallelujah, whatever. But how many of us are saved? How many of us had our sins washed away? How many of us want to confess our sins and tell what Jesus saved us from this morning? No. Amen. Nobody wanted to answer that one, did they? Why? Because we don't want that. We want that out, and God has washed it away. When I stand before God, and those of you who missed Sunday school, you missed this. God is keeping a record of all of the good that we do. The Bible says so. He's keeping a record of all the good that we do. You say, well, if the good outweighs the bad, then we get to heaven. That's not how it works. Because once we ask God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, there's nothing on the other side of the scale. And so it's not fair, is it? God only remembers the good and washes away all the bad. Hallelujah! Saved. And that was the hearts of the elders. They saw what God could do. I've seen God heal people from addiction. I've seen God change their lives. Now listen, I've seen God change their lives, and unfortunately I've seen some who backslide right back into it. And I'm telling you, the hope is still in Jesus. The answer is still Jesus. No matter what sin you've gone back to and backslidden, and it may be drowning you, but the answer is still Jesus. When confronted, they repented. Joshua died, and the generation who saw the remarkable works of God died. Verse number 10. And also that generation were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord. As long as Joshua and the elders were there to tell the story, as long as they were there to put into the hearts of their children and their grandchildren, man, wouldn't that be a great story to tell? How many of you ever told a great story? Are y'all good storytellers? We need good storytellers. We need people who can tell a story and get you involved in it and then just get your imagination awakened to actually be there. One of the great things about going to the Holy Land and putting your feet, your bare feet in the grass where Jesus was. I know the grass that he stepped on is not there anymore, but it's the same place. And being there on that same slab where he laid as he waited for the judgment that day. Being in the presence of and just taking it all in, listening to the birds and looking at the bees and the flowers and the grass and just imagining Jesus standing there as he gave the Sermon on the Mount. When we tell a story, we've got to tell a story in such a way that it awakens the imagination. And people can image all those things. I can imagine those mothers and fathers and grandparents telling those stories. Oh, Moses just walked up to that rock and he tapped on it and the water came out of that rock in the desert. Really? By the way, that rock's still there. Split in two, but it's still there. Isn't that incredible? Talked about Lot's wife earlier. You know, there's a pillar of salt there and they call it Lot's wife. I don't know if it's her or not, but it matches the story, doesn't it? Guys, it's incredible. Just awaken our hearts and our minds to see all these things. Then why would we backslide? Guys, we know what God can do. We know what God can do. Read this history of George Washington and all the bullet holes in his coat as he went through in battle. And what? Oh, his coat was full of holes, but George Washington wasn't dead. Why? Because of the grace and the providence of God. God can do anything. God can do anything. But we've got to tell our children and our grandchildren. We've got to be examples to our children and grandchildren. They see what we're doing. They need to see consistency in us. They need to see people who really believe, not just talk about it at church. They forsook the Lord. Verse 12, it says they forsook the Lord God. Verse 13, it says they forsook the Lord. What could they have done? Did they not go to church? Church wasn't a thing back then. They didn't observe the Sabbath. They didn't rest. They didn't worship. It was worse than that. They went to the wrong church, didn't they? They served the wrong God. They worshiped at the altars of Baal and Ashtoreth, and they gave offerings to a false god, and they prayed to a false god. Anybody ever been to a Buddhist temple? Guys, it's okay. It's just statues. There's nothing in there. Don't be afraid of the Buddhist temple because it has no power. That's the thing you got to understand. God is real. Those statues are just statues, just concrete and wood and paintings and carvings. But I've been there and seen people, Christians, people of faith, people that I know, get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and read their Bible. I mean, serious, devoted Christians go into a Buddhist temple and offer prayers to Buddha. How? How does that make sense in anybody's mind? Well, it's not. That's what made God mad. God said, I brought you through the Red Sea. I brought you through the desert. I poured the water out of the rock. I gave you the manna. I gave you the quail. I opened the Jordan River. I'm the one that pulled down the walls at Jericho. And you're going to go worship a statue? You're going to pray to a false god, a carving? God said, I'll tell you what, when y'all ready to talk, call me. Hey, guys, God's listening. But he will let you destroy your life if that's what you want to do. Parents, we have to do the same thing. I love my kids. But if they won't do right, all I can do is wait till they're ready to get right again. You can chase them all you want to, but all that's going to do is take up your time and energy, and it's not going to help them until they're ready for it. And I'm sorry that's the case, but that is the case. God gives us that example. The Bible says in verse 14, they could no longer stand before their enemies. The last part of verse 14. America better wake up. We got issues on the ballot coming up. It basically says child sacrifice is okay. Oh, you don't like the way I said that. That's okay. That's basically what it says. Is that really the kind of country we want to be? Is that really the kind of nation we want to be? By the way, sacrificing children through abortion is one thing, but If you'll look around, you'll see there's a whole lot of people sacrificing their children's future because of selfish lust. America better wake up. We're in trouble. The Bible says they could no longer stand before their enemies. You don't think the world sees what's going on in this country? Verse 16, God raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. In fact, he says in verse 17, they would not hearken to their judges. They went whoring after other gods and bowed themselves to them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not. So, oh, God would raise up a judge to get them out of their trouble, because they would cry out to God and say, oh, God, help us. And God would say, okay, I told you if you called me, I would answer. And so he'd bring along a Gideon or a Samson or a Deborah or something like that, and they would find safety again. And as soon as the crisis was over, right back to sin. Right back to false gods and false religion. Guys, we know who could save us. We know who could wash our sins away. We know who could turn our country around. We know who could save our children. We know who can touch our bodies and our minds and our spirits. We know God can do it. Our answers are not in Washington or even in the Capitol in Tallahassee. God is our hope. As soon as the crisis passed, they went right back to sin. Without somebody to lead them. The Bible talks about like sheep having no shepherd. Verse number 19, it came to pass when the judge was dead, they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, following other gods to serve them, bow down to them, and they ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Listen, without someone constantly calling them to live right. Some of our young people here this morning, the truth is mom and dad are not going to be there to see what time you come home or if you're eating right or if you're acting right. And so it's going to be up to you to be what? Self-governing. Have self-discipline. To do right. To do right because it's right. Not because someone's watching. Not because someone's grading you. But because it's the right thing to do. They immersed themselves in sin because there was nobody there keeping watch. Who you are when nobody's watching, that's who you are. Doing the right thing when nobody knows it, that's called integrity. We sure need a lot of it back, don't we? We have got to commit ourselves to serve God. Look, I'm glad that God has been so wise as to give us a church and to give us leaders in the church and to have people that we're accountable to. You know, when you join the church, you're accountable to this body of people. So if you see me out doing something wrong, I think of Sister Juanita Hughes. I love that lady in heaven now. I went to visit her and she said, Pastor, are you here because you saw my van at the ABC liquor store? I said, no, ma'am. She said, they got the cheapest milk in town. And that's where I get my milk. So you see my van there, you better mind your business. I told you I love that lady. Now, you say, Pastor, you sure she was just buying milk there? I am sure she was just buying milk there. You know why? Integrity. Integrity. Doing the right thing, not because the pastor might see it, or the deacon, or mom and dad, or somebody in the church. You know, that's the joke, is what's the difference between a Methodist and a Baptist? A Methodist will wave at you in the liquor store, right? Baptist acts like he didn't see you. It's a joke. But let me tell you something, guys. It's called integrity. called integrity. To do the right thing because it's the right thing. Why is the church against alcohol? I'll tell you why. Because it messes up your brain. It messes up your ability to think. A lot of people, number one, they don't think they're going to have a problem with it. They don't think they have a problem with it. You know what happens is when you're under the influence, you don't know if you have a problem with it. One thing I learned a long time ago as a pastor, when I get those drunk dial calls at 1 o'clock in the morning, oh, preacher, I need to talk to you. No, you don't. You're drunk. Get off the phone. My wife will tell you that doesn't happen. I just put it on speaker and listen to what they have to say. But it does no good. You know why? Because they don't remember it the next day. Half the time. There was a fellow came to my house. I'll tell the story. We're done. And he knocked on my door. I think it was midnight. This was in Orlando. And we had one of those doors with the window on it. And I raised the window. What you doing? I said, Eddie? He said, yeah, I need to talk to you. You see, Eddie was an alcoholic. Been struggling with it a long time. But that night he had enough. We went out in the yard and he threw up. And I threw up. Well, I mean, that's empathy, right? I mean, that's the way you're supposed to do as a minister. Oh, goodness. But you know, he never drank again after that night. That's why we're against it. You say, well, Pastor, I'm still going to drink. And Jesus said to them in the book of Judges, why do you do this? Guys, we know right from wrong. We know that there are people watching us. We know there are people that look at us as Christians and they see our example. And guess what? If there's no difference between the world and the church, then why do I need to get saved? There's no difference. I'm just as good as you are. I do the same things you do. So if you're going to heaven, I must be going to heaven too. You say, but Pastor, that's not good theology. They're not theologians. We've got to give them an example to follow. We've got to give them a standard to live by. You see, we are Moses, Joshua, and the judges to a lot of people. They're looking at us. You see, they don't read their Bible. They don't have a spiritual leader. They're not looking to me. They're looking at you. If all of us would live for God and say, God, whatever you want, I surrender to you. I give it all to you. And let him guide you. What a difference we could make in their lives. Now, you could be mad because I talked about things that offend you or got in your business and whatever. You understand, I'm not trying to offend you. I'm trying to help you get right. For you, would you stand? If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, right now, from your heart to God's heart, you can say, God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I need Jesus. God, forgive my sins. Save my soul. I give my life. Maybe you are born again, but you've decided it's time to make that next step, be buried with him in baptism, risen to walk in newness of life. Well, you can make that decision this morning if you're ready to do that. Maybe you'll say, Pastor, you were talking to me. I'm not a wicked person, but I'm just not doing the right thing the right way. Because it's not in my heart. I really only do the right thing when somebody's watching. But I'm ready to make a decision, a commitment to God right now to do what's right because it's right. This is your opportunity. Watching you. What kind of an example do they see? Consistency, godliness, holiness. Christ, we can have fun without sin. We don't have to compromise. And if we compromise, we ruin our opportunities to make a difference in their lives. Brother Andy, would you dismiss us with prayer?